reading is Luke 20 from verse 1. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If he says from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if he says from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and went away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owners of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone.' Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Hope you are all warm. Nice and misty morning this morning. Well, as we get started, I'll open in a word of prayer for us. And we'll turn to the text and then see what the Lord has to say to us this morning through his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can open your word, that we can read and discover more and more about who you are and who your Son, Jesus Christ, is and what he means to us. Lord, as we unpack this text this morning, help us to truly see the absolute necessity to have Christ at the center. And that as we contemplate all the words that he has to say and the things and the teachings that he teaches us this morning, help us to grow in our love for you more and more. And Lord, as we do so, we pray that you guide us, challenge our hearts, stir our hearts. Open our ears, open our minds to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, thanks for joining us. If you haven't been here in a while, we are still plodding along in Luke. Maybe you were here last time, we are still in Luke. We are still working our way through it. But we are heading toward the end section of Luke now, and it's exciting. There's things happening. Things are starting to take shape in a different way now. And just to give us some of the setting, a lot of Luke is about Jesus and his focus toward heading toward Jerusalem in order to fulfill what he needs to do. And last week we arrived in Jerusalem. So we finally got there. Jesus arrives with the coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so that kind of sets the scene in one sense. And part of that is this challenge that he gives to what's happening in the temple. And just to point out there, right in the beginning or right at the end of chapter 19, you have this verse in verse 46. It says, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And this is important for us to know. So we're in Jerusalem, we're in this situation where Jesus has just made this statement and quoting this text, saying that his temple has become a den of robbers. And we have this next section, Jesus is standing in the temple courts now, and he is busy teaching. So you have him in Jerusalem, not just in Jerusalem, but in the temple courts, and he is teaching. And as we get there, we see that we have this issue of the system. And if you remember last week, we touched briefly on it. Ludwig brought our attention to it. Was back to Luke 13. And it kind of just shows that this temple was essentially left to the religious leaders. Left to this nation, to this religious leaders. And this is where Jesus comes. He comes to the temple to find what they've done with it. He's handed it over to them, and here he finds the temple now has become a den of robbers. And so the system, this religious system that was there to actually help the nation to come to God, was being used to abuse its people. It was being used to be a gain for those that were working within the temple. The religious leaders were taking advantage of the system. And you see that as you read on. These religious leaders, they are so puffed up in their language, in the way they think. And so as we come to this text this morning, we see that taking shape. You see the puffed upness of these teachers of the law, these religious leaders. And you see the question that they pose to Jesus. You see, Jesus, he's standing in the temple, and we read it with full awareness of the authority that he has. We recognize who Jesus is because maybe we've read through the New Testament and we understand who Jesus is and where he comes from. But here he's standing, and these religious leaders are looking at him and saying, "By what authority are you saying what you are saying?" I mean, to give you some context to maybe why that seems so profound, is here's this man who has been wandering around Jerusalem now for quite some time. He's been doing ministry for 3 years, a public ministry. 3 years. He's been doing a public ministry that people know about him. People have started following him. But it's only 3 years. And here he comes into this temple, into his temple, he says. His house. And they look at him and say, "We are the religious leaders. We are the authority here. By what authority are you saying and teaching what you are saying and teaching?" I mean, perhaps these are some of the real elders in the community. These are the guys that led the way for the last decade, 2 decades, 3 decades. They have been leading the people from this position in the temple. And here comes this young guy, just in his 30s, declaring some incredible stuff that infringes on their authority. And they turn to him and say, "What authority do you have?" Maybe that gives you a bit of a feel for what's happening here. There's a bit of a power struggle that's at play here. You have these religious leaders that have built their way up within the system, and Jesus comes out of nowhere on a donkey. While people are singing praises to his name, unknown to many, rejected already by loads. But there he is, declaring this good news, declaring a message that many don't want to hear. Somehow that sounds like us today still. Don't you think? Sometimes we hear this message that Jesus Christ has to say that goes out, and somehow deep down we don't want to always accept it. We struggle to swallow the things that he has to say. Sometimes they're too difficult. Sometimes they don't fit our framework, our system of thinking. And so here comes Jesus, and he has a lot to say. And it makes people uncomfortable. It breaks down what they know or believe and think is right according to what they've established for themselves. Maybe that's us sitting here this morning. Maybe you, in your mind, you've conceived of what you think is right or wrong or a good way of living or the right way that you need to honor God. And maybe it's this Jesus who challenges that and says, it's not about how you want to do it. It's not about how you feel something is right or wrong, but in fact, about how I look in light of that, how it points to me in light of that. Does it draw our attention to Christ? So in preparation for this, Ludwig and I were chatting a bit, and he suggested something that I should probably do during this rest of this passage is pretty much stand and do this all the time, pointing up to give you some idea of where you need to be looking. So it's a weird thing because they're talking about a system here. Jesus is attacking a religious system, and he's dealing with people that are taking the authority into their own hands. And so as I'm bringing this message this morning, I need to be careful that I'm not taking the authority into my own hands, but in fact pointing you to Christ. So imagine I'm standing here the whole time. I might put my hand down, Nana. I might get tired, unless someone wants to come and hold it up for me. So. But I need to be pointing you to Christ. The whole way I'm talking. Everything that I say, everything that I do this morning, I need to be pointing you to Christ. Because this system of meeting like this isn't a system as we might think it is. We are coming together for a profound reason. Not for me, not for any one of you sitting here for your own purpose that people may look at you and recognize you. It's not about that. In actual fact, everybody needs to be sitting pointing up. So maybe we'll try that at the end of the service. We'll try and get everybody to talk to one another and walk around pointing up. Okay. So while we're talking, you go, what are you doing? Oh, yes. I've got to remember. I've got to look to Jesus. But ultimately, there is a crux to this whole passage this morning. And it comes into play with this parable. And the parable is essential in Jesus' teaching and explaining what's happening, but also it comes through as a rebuke. But he is going to explain this idea of these servants, these tenants in this parable. But before we get to that, I want us to get that feel of what's going on and why this parable is so important. So I'm drawing our attention to this parable. Keep it in the back of your mind. You've heard it this morning, and we can read through a bit of it again. But there's this weird parable of these tenants that look after this guy's vineyard. And rightfully so, when the time comes, the owner wants a portion. And they are not wanting to give up what they have harvested. They resist. They fight. But just before this, something profound is happening. And if we look there in verse 3, it says, this is the challenge of the authority. But Jesus, he says here, I will ask you one question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? So they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Okay, this is important in understanding why Jesus tells this parable. You have this tension. There's this religious system, these religious leaders sitting there. And I use, just so you know, the religious system and the religious leaders, you can't divide them. They are so intertwined. Their very identity is the system. And so when you look at this, they're sitting in this position in the temple, and they're discussing this question that Jesus has asked them, and they're struggling to come up with an answer. Their answer kind of is a bit of a cop-out. I would say that. In verse 7, you see it. We don't know where he's from. The issue of John, this takes us actually back to chapter 7. And this will help you to understand what is really going on in this section. Is Luke 7 verse 29 to 30 actually talks about the Pharisees and the religious experts. But it actually says there, the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. These guys sitting in the temple were among those that refused to acknowledge John as the one pointing to the coming Messiah. They rejected it. They rejected God's purpose of sending John the Baptist as one to declare, the one in the wilderness who will declare the coming king, the coming Messiah. And yet you have these guys sitting here in the temple, in the place where God used to rule through his people. Yeah, you got them sitting there, and they've rejected the message of the coming Messiah. They've rejected the message that Jesus is on his way. And so it makes sense when they ask, by what authority do you have? What authority do you have to come and say what you say and do what you do? Well, they ask that question because they've rejected the warning that this was coming. That the king was on his way, and in fact, he is now here. It's so similar to this parable then that Jesus teaches. Let's quickly read this parable again. It says from verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Now I'm going to just pause there for a moment. This is a repeated event. It keeps happening. The vineyard owner keeps sending his servants to come and gather a harvest, and they keep beating and abusing and throwing them out, disregarding them completely. And this is true for Israel's history up until now. Because God has sent time and time again messengers, prophets, to tell his people to turn to him. And the last one that he sent was John the Baptist to tell them that my king, my Messiah, my servant, and my son is on his way. Let's look again from verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." Can we answer that one? Let's keep going. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Do you feel the weight of that? Do you see the connection? I mean, this is profound. Jesus is busy telling them this parable. And he is that son that has now come. He has come for the purpose of his father, of the Lord. And they kill him. If that's not enough, we can jump just a little bit further down to the last verse there in verse 19. And it says, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately. Why? Because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. I mean, this is upside down. Here, the Son comes. And they are not afraid of the Son, not afraid of who the Son belongs to. They are afraid of the people around them. And Jesus has come for a far bigger intention. Jesus has come to flip this system upside down. He has come to overthrow this religious system that has been left to the hands of the religious leaders and religious teachers and these authorities. Do you feel the weight of the parable now? As you start thinking it through, it starts making sense. This isn't just a parable to sound interesting and have a good message. This is, in fact, the story of what has been happening throughout the ages for Israel up until the coming of Christ. I mean, Jesus himself has told himself into this parable as the Son so that we can see what's going to happen. He's through the parable telling the people what they are going to end up doing, and that is they are going to take him out of the city and they are going to kill him. And the people are afraid, or the religious leaders, the teachers of the law are afraid of the people around them more than they are of this guy standing in front of them. And again, that kind of highlights the fact that they're actually not really worried about Jesus' authority. Because if they were worried about his authority, they would realize that his words truly had weight that would carry. But in fact, again, they're not really asking Jesus, what authority do you have? But they're asking him something completely different. Because if they were truly worried about his authority, they would have recognized what he has the power to do. And they would have been afraid of him and not the people. But here you have this incredible parable that Jesus does teach. And it is focused on the religious leaders. It's drawing our attention in on them who have had this authority within the temple for so long. It was handed over to them and they have turned it once again, like we said in the beginning, into a den of robbers. And unfortunately, if we pause there for a moment and we look out into the world today, this is no different in behavior to what we can find out there in the world today. And there are unfortunately some churches and some religious systems that are so in place for the benefit of those that are running them and for their true intention of pointing people to a Savior. We have systems in place today that are robbing us and robbing people of the desperate need of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's around us still today. And what this teaches us furthermore is that it is not about who has the authority, but in actual fact, the necessity to be servants. You see, the religious leaders, the elders and the chief priests, they weren't there to rule as such, but more to serve. Serve the people so that they may know God, that they may be able to have a relationship with God. But they took it as a title upon themselves. And so unfortunately, there is this dynamic. And that's why I say, I probably got to start pointing again. We have to be careful being in positions of sharing the gospel, that we don't make what we share about ourselves greater than it actually being about Christ. So those that share the gospel need to do it as servants to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's another aspect. Each one of us sitting here this morning has a responsibility to be servants of the gospel as well. To share the good news of Jesus Christ with one another. Not like the Pharisees or the religious leaders, puffing yourself up for the sake of what God is maybe doing in your life, but pointing to God the whole way. To His goodness, to His grace over your life, and to His authority, not your own. You see, the tenants in this parable are so wicked. They become so consumed by holding on to what they have that they can't return it to who it belongs. So we need to be careful that we don't hold on to what we have as our own so deeply that we fail to see that it actually comes from someone, and that someone is God, and that we are servants to Him. Servants to His goodness, to His love, to His grace. If that still hasn't sunk in, maybe we need to look a little bit deeper and consider what Christ has done. Because Christ has painted this picture for us so clearly running up to this section. You have this declaration of a king coming, riding into Jerusalem. But how does he arrive? He arrives on a donkey. He takes away that grandeur, that awe, the expectation that people would wait for a king and wait to see when a king arrives. But he comes on a donkey. He comes humbly. And he returns to the temple, where he recognizes what has happened. And what he does is he begins to teach. When he arrives in the temple, once he is accused the system of becoming a den of robbers, he begins to teach. And man, I would love to know all the things that he actually said, but it must have been amazing. But all the teaching would have been that to point to God. He was taking the position again as a humble, kingly figure, but teaching to serve those that would come and listen so that they can know God. And Jesus gives us the most incredible picture of a humble king, but also a humble servant. Something that we can then relate to and understand that as we sit here, we have the responsibility to do the same. But we have the joy to do the same. And Jesus Christ, in this parable, seems to come to an end. In the sense that, in this parable, the way he's written in, the son of the vineyard owner is killed. But he doesn't finish it there. He doesn't stop there. He goes one step further. Listen to what it says. Halfway through verse 15, it says, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'?" What this does is it sums it up. And just like the son is rejected, he says that will be the very thing people will trip over. But that thing will be this cornerstone, or the capstone, will become something great. Now, verse 18, listen to why. everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And that's an amazing picture. Just think of a rock for a moment. Think of a piece of glass or whatever you want, and you drop a glass on a rock, it shatters. And you put a piece of glass on the ground and you drop a rock on top of that, it will be crushed. That's the kind of image that he is giving us. That though in this parable it seems like the son dies, he is saying that that will not be the end. Because in fact, the Savior, who is the stone that the builders rejected, will become the cornerstone. It will become foundational. It will become key. It will become of absolute importance. That whoever comes against it for the wrong reason will either be smashed or crushed. Because never again can someone take over something that belongs to him. And that something in this case was the temple. But he is saying that he has come to flip everything on its head with this temple. The temple is not the center point anymore because he will become the very center point of it all. That Jesus Christ, in his coming, he will become the stone that the builders rejected. And he will become that cornerstone. And the amazing thing about verse 18 is it shows us that there is nothing that can come against him. We can't come against him. We can't try and create a system around Jesus. He won't allow it. Because he will prevail at the end. We are but servants to who he is. We are servants for him. And that's a great thing. It's a joyful thing. Because we don't have to do what the religious leaders did. Not in that way. We get to live for Christ. We get to focus on him. We get to trust in him. We get to point to him. Day in, day out, that's what we do. No more systems, just direction. Someone comes to you, you don't incorporate them into your system of thinking, your religious ideas. No, you point them to Jesus. Directional. Someone comes in, you point the way. There we go. That's where he is. We need to be doing this with our lives. When people look at us, they're not actually looking at us at all. They're distracted by where we're pointing. Because unfortunately, if we get in the way, we will be like those that will trip over that stone. We will be crushed. We will be smashed. Because he will bring us down to size. It is only Jesus that can be the center. And he will return. That is the good news. He will return. And when he does, may we still be pointing to him. So before we close, I want everybody to point up. Lift your hands. Get a feel for it. Higher, Talbot, higher. Get a feel for that. I know it's a practical thing to do. It might feel funny. Maybe it feels awkward, and that's often how it does feel. And those of you that are still practicing trying to talk to people about Jesus becomes awkward at first. It's like riding a bicycle. You're wobbling a bit. Holding your finger up is a weird gesture, but remember it. So have that feeling that when people are talking to you, that you could almost imagine that they're seeing you standing like this next time. And then they think, what are you doing? And you go, well, I'm pointing to where it matters. Is anybody feeling awkward? Yeah, good. Keep going. Keep pointing. All week long. The rest of your lives. It's a good thing to do. It's a great thing to do. It's a freeing thing to do. It takes the burden off of us to try and work so hard. But it gives it over to God. It says, God, there you are. I acknowledge you. I acknowledge your son. Thank you, Lord. So, later on when you're talking over coffee, I want to see fingers up. Point to Jesus all the way. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are at the end of this simply here to point to you. If our lives fail to do that, Lord, have mercy on us. We are going to fail at times. May you instill it in us that it is a joy that we get to point to you. Our lives don't make sense outside of you. What we do doesn't make sense outside of you. You give us meaning and purpose. You give us a reason to point to you. All the time. Lord, help us to recognize that where we fail to do this, that it might, after this morning, actually just put a smile on our face and help us to recognize the silliness of where we have failed. And that as silly as a thing like pointing up to you is serves as a reminder that that's how we need to live. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for his authority. We thank you for his obedience. His obedience to death on a cross. We thank you that through that, through conquering the grave, you brought about life for us. These are things of good news that we need to share with one another daily. Unfortunately, we are forgetful creatures of habit. We habitually forget, and help us to remind one another through the direction, through the orientation of each other's lives, that as we serve one another, we do so by pointing each other to Christ. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you flipped everything on its head. And we don't have to go through a whole sequence of religious requirements, sacrifices, and all sorts of things, but that we can come to your son, Jesus Christ, freely. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.